I've heard a lot of you tell me that obviously she dresses us up, but makes us sound better too, so why would we not get Miss Amy back up here? So we're going to have her sing a song with us. We actually really love it, and she told us today, I'm ready to do this one. So we're gonna get this one in. So this one's called Even Me. I love it. Triumphant, one of our favorite gospel groups, actually is in the Sevierville area. They sing this song. I remember hearing it for the first time, and I was like, that'll preach. I like that one. So we're going to sing that one for you, okay?
Notice even on some of these songs. But you know what? God always works it out, and it's always a beautiful thing, isn't it? We're so glad to have you with us this morning. Stand with us as we look at our scripture. We're continuing our miracle summer. We're going to be in Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5, the first 11 verses. And I got to say, this is one of my favorite miracles. I guess I'm saying one of my favorite in that I've probably preached about this miracle more than probably any other. So we're looking in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which is Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ship, that they should come and help them. They came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also dubbed the sons of thunder, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Wow, Lord, as we look at this miracle and how amazing it is, and we see how you work with people. We see how you connect with people, where they are and what's going on in their life. We see your miracle hand, which obviously identifies you as the Messiah, the only one that can do such things and the only one by which such power comes. So we know you we recognize you as Lord and Savior, but there's so much more that is involved in this miracle. So much more that you accomplished and you desire to accomplish in the miracles you perform today. I pray that today, as we reflect on this miracle, that God, you give us the words we need. I pray that your Holy Spirit is in complete control of the remainder of this service, as you already have been up to this moment. Put me to the side, God. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to not be a hindrance in any way of your word going out this morning. We pray that your Spirit brings that deep, pungent conviction on us that we need. And even today, God, we've already seen a dozen folks saved through Bible school. We'd love to see more saved today. And God, we imagine in a crowd that we have this morning that there are those, some that are unsaved and not prepared to meet you. We pray that today, God, could be a day of salvation for them. But have your way in everything that we do. We love you, praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. You may be seated. Again, this is one of the miracles that's only contained in the Gospel of Luke. I think it's interesting that he does that he has certain miracles that only one particular gospel will document it. So it's not that it's insignificant or doesn't have merit or importance. Maybe it just enhances the fact that Luke saw something. God inspired, the Spirit inspired Luke to write down something that was very significant here. So there's a lot to gather. We're going to go ahead and jump into it. Verse number 3 is where I want to start, because this is the foundation and the fundamentals of salvation and building a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse number 3 says, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. The word prayed, when you think about it, it said that Jesus prayed Simon. That's kind of a weird thing. Jesus never prayed to nobody else, right, other than the Father in heaven to set that example for us so that we know how to develop and build that relationship. Jesus taught us to pray, but he taught us to pray to the Father. So what does it mean when it says that he prayed Simon? Well, we got to look these words up, and I love breaking out the old Strong's exhaustive concordance that's about that thick and finding what these words really mean in their context. We can take a word In our modern language, and we can think we know what it means and what it means to us today, that same word can be contained in the scriptures and mean something completely different. Just like the word communication to us, what does communication mean? It means dialogue between us, right? It means to talk. It means to communicate with one another. And that's true and that's right. But when we look at sometimes in the words of God, where it talks about communication, let your communication be, it's talking about a way of life or a lifestyle. So don't just assume things about the Word of God, but get in there and dig. That's the only way we're going to grow and the only way we're going to learn. So pray does not mean what we assume it does, that he is praying to Simon, but it literally means he is requesting. The word prayed means to request. So you think about the situation here. Jesus intentionally went to where these guys are at, saw those two boats, but the boats were empty. Guys were over here mending their nets. They've already been up all night. I don't know that they were fishing all night. Perhaps they were, but it says they have toiled all night. So they've been involved in the process of fishing, whatever that means. If you ever go fishing, you know there's a process to it. The whole time of fishing is not spent fishing, but some of the time is spent preparing to go fishing. You know, I remember as a kid, especially when I was little and Dad showed me the secret ingredient that goes in his dough ball. You know where I'm at? Yeah, you know, you got this special ingredient. You have to put just a certain amount of water in that. You have to get a certain kind of bread first. I mean, it's a process, you know. And I think back on those days and have wonderful memories of making a dough ball. And you have to have it just the right consistency with the water. And then we add that secret ingredient that I can't tell you. If I tell you, I'd have to kill you. I can't tell you. So part of the process is getting ready. So I'm not sure what all was going on all night long. That's a long time, you know, 8-9 hours through the night. But they have toiled all night long in preparation for get the daylight to come. And in the heat of the day is not a real good time to catch the fish. Because they're not throwing a line and reeling them in like we do today. They're casting a net off the side of the boat. These are large boats, but they're casting those massive nets off to the side with the weights that drop down and gather up the fish and bring them up. So what little bit I know about the situation, here's my 2 cents, is that as it gets hotter in the day, the fish are going down where it's colder in the depth so that they cannot burn up, and so it's a little harder for them to get a hold of those fish. So if they're going to fish, they're going to fish late in the evening, they're going to fish early in the morning. But Jesus comes through, sees the boats that are empty, and he looks over at the guys who are mending the nets that they, again, have toiled all night long and cast the nets numerous times, and he looks over and he says, "Hey, Simon, can you cast your boat out just a little bit from the shore so that I can get on the boat and I can speak to the crowd?" Because these fishermen that are fixing their nets and preparing those things, maybe getting the boat cleaned up a little bit, they're seeing Jesus come with a crowd behind him. And you know, it's difficult for somebody to stand in the midst of a crowd. If you get down here, and I were to get in the middle of you and I didn't have this microphone and we're all gathered around, it's going to be difficult for everybody to hear with clarity what's trying to be said from somebody in the middle of a huddle. Even if we scream, it's going to be difficult. So what he said was, "Let me get on your boat and cast me out a little bit." So Jesus is going to have a little bit of distance between him and the shore. And all the people can stay on the side of the bank and they can hear him as he projects to those people. I mean, it makes perfect sense, right? So Jesus had a legitimate request, but we know Jesus always had other things in mind that was going on in his heart. He intentionally wanted to use Simon's boat because Simon knew how frustrated he was from fishing all night and catching nothing. Nothing. He didn't even catch one fish. I mean, he didn't even get a little bluegill. He didn't get nothing. And so he is aggravated, he's tired, So I'm sure this maybe put him out just a little bit for Jesus to even come along and say, I request from you, or would you perhaps let me get in your boat and push me out a little bit so I can preach to the crowd? But the beauty is what Jesus did. He requested of Simon the use of his boat. You know something about Jesus that we all know is he is a gentleman and he's never going to force himself on you. Nobody that is saved has ever gotten saved because Jesus made them get saved. That's not who he is. What he does is he went to the cross and died for our sins. He came to this old world that is a sinful place and everybody in it sinners. You know, we've gone through that Romans road numerous times this week. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the first thing we understand is there was a reason why Christ had to come. Because this world is sinful, because you've sinned and I've sinned. All have sinned. Only Christ is righteous. And he said the wages of that sin is death. We know what physical death means because we've been around long enough to understand what a funeral is about. And we understand when somebody dies that, yeah, that body goes back into the ground. We know that we were created from dust. God breathed into a handful of dust and created a living being with a soul, Adam. And we know that we're going to go back to dust, this body that we inhabit. But even greater and more drastic than the physical death is the spiritual death. There are two deaths that take place to a lost person when they die. They're not just dying physically, but they're dying spiritually. The spirit, the soul, who they are, will be forever separated from God in the pits of hell, and it'll stay there forever and ever and ever. That's a long time. And you see, that's what Christ comes when he says that the wages of sin is death. Yeah, the physical death, the spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as Mr. Liam and I were sharing this morning in the office, I handed him a sucker and I said, I'm offering this to you. Do you want this? And you see, it's completely his choice as to whether he takes it or not. Jesus never made anybody get saved. You will never make anybody get saved. No one will ever be forced into getting saved. We may think we're doing good when we go and try to grab people and drag them to the altar, but we're not helping them. We're confusing them. There's only one process to being saved, and it starts first with a conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. You've got to know you're lost, not because I tell you you're lost, but because the Spirit confirms to you that you're lost when he brings that deep, pungent conviction. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't come and smack Simon on the back of the head and say, man, you're lost. You need to get right. Get right now. I don't want to ever try to scare somebody out of hell into heaven, because that's not going to work either. Now, there are times and instances where absolutely we need to hammer the fact that hell is a real place. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, that's where you're going to go, because that's true. But at the same time, I don't want to scare somebody out of hell into heaven, because that's not going to work either. What we can do is we can pray for God to give us the words to say when we have those opportunities to witness to somebody, and pray that the Spirit says what needs to be said, and they fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they make the right choice that they need to make. And pray hard for those people. But you see, Jesus, when he died, he literally paid everything for us, all of it. Could you imagine being in hell right now? I don't even want to think about it, do you? I don't want to think about being separated from God. I don't want to think about what that means. Because not only is there going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, is it going to be torment continually. Not only are the physical pains going to remain for an eternity, and then once at the end, When death and hell give up their dead and they are judged at the great white throne judgment, then they're going to be cast in the lake of fire forever. It's pretty much the same thing, just a different location. But I'll tell you what scares me the most about hell and what scares me most about the lake of fire is this. Not only the eternal state, not only the physical suffering and the pain, but the presence of God and His Spirit will not be there. God will be absent from that place. Somebody today may choose to say, well, hey, it's not so bad being lost. It ain't such a bad deal. Hey, I'm living as good or even better than a lot of those Christians are. And I don't feel too bad. Things don't seem to be so terrible. What we got to understand is this. We are living under an age of grace. The grace of God is here. It's in this place. It's on this earth. It surrounds us. We're living in a time where God's grace is present. There will soon come a day where the grace has expired. You know, he talked to the people back in the Old Testament about keeping the Passover. The first Passover after the original Passover, while they were in Egypt, a year later when he wanted them to celebrate the Passover, he said, now those that are here and able and cleansed and everything is in order that can partake of the Passover, I want you to partake of it. But he said, those that perhaps are on a journey or are unclean or whatever problem it may be that prevents them from being a part of that Passover, he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to observe it. And then we're going to give 30 days and we're going to observe it again for those that weren't ready. So I consider that 30 days of grace. You get past that 30 days and listen, you're on your own. I don't know how much longer we have in this age of grace. Do you? I think only God knows. So that's something I want us to soul search on. If you've had conviction before, if you feel conviction now, if the Spirit of God is talking to you, make sure that you know where you're at with Jesus Christ, because everything depends on that. Eternity hinges on who Jesus Christ is to you. And again, He's not going to beat the door down. He says, I stand at the door. And I knock. Guess what? He's not going to knock forever. But he says, if you open the door, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. I'll come and have fellowship with you and you with me. Oh, there's so many blessings to be had when we believe in Christ. Don't think of it as all the things I'm having to give up if I decide to get saved. Think about all the things that I receive and inherit if I believe in Christ. But again, it's not about the stuff. It's not about the things. It's about the relationship and the belief in Jesus. That word that I read this morning, believe. If we believe on Jesus, that's what we got to do. It's not about us getting baptized. It's not about us trying to live right. It's about believing Jesus to be who He said that He is. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that? Give me amen if you do. I hope and pray that you do. Because we're not going to be able to stand before Him and say, oh, well, I didn't know. Really? Nobody's ever going to be judged and condemned to an eternity of separation from God without having an opportunity in this life to believe and trust in Jesus. So that's why he prayed Simon. He requested of Simon, Simon, let me get in your boat and let me go out here. Let me enter your old rickety, beat up, stinky fishing boat. Let me enter into your boat. He wants to enter into our life. That's what he wants to do. So listen, he's not telling you, here's what he didn't say to Peter. Peter, go wash that boat and clean it up. Put a little coat of wax on it, little elbow grease, and then I'm going to come in that boat and I want to preach out of it, because I want to preach out of a pretty boat with lots of lights and decals and things. No, he said, Peter, just let me get in it and launch out, and you're going to see I can change the boat. Don't think you got to clean up to be accepted by God. But you've been accepted by God, and then let Him clean you up, and that's what He'll do. That's what His job is. Let's look on in verse number 4 and 5. Now, when he had left speaking, of course, Simon agreed, thank the Lord, to let him launch out and preach. When he had made an end of speaking, he said unto Simon, and here's what he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I've labeled this passage of Scripture, faith supersedes logic. What does logic tell you in a situation like that? Logic tells you that we're not going to catch anything because it's getting too hot during the day. Logic tells you that the fish are not going to be here, that it's not the right time. Listen, Jesus, that is first meeting Simon, that is a carpenter by trade, that we don't know if Jesus has ever cast a net before, is talking to an avid fisherman. Are you with me? Whatever trade you have, whatever your talents are and abilities are, how do you feel if somebody comes to you that knows absolutely nothing about what you do and tells you what you need to do? Don't you love it? Some of y'all look at each other. So you get where I'm coming from. The last thing we want is somebody coming and telling me how to do my job when I know how to do my job and they don't know how to do my job. Jesus came and he told Simon Peter, he said, Simon, here's what I'm telling you to do, buddy. Just launch out into the deep. You're going to have a great drought. I mean, we're talking about this is not logical at all. It doesn't make sense. But when we read this passage of Scripture, a couple of things I want to mention to you. The word drought here means a haul, H-A-U-L, a massive haul. He said, listen, if you want to catch fish, don't you love it when you've been fishing in the same stream your whole life? Somebody comes and says, oh, there's a good fishing spot right over there. And we know that's not a good spot to catch fish. It's over here. Don't you love it? Jesus said, if you want to catch all the fish you can carry, then you launch out right now. I'm going to tell you where to drop the net. So try to get yourself in the mind of Peter. Try to get yourself in the mind of Simon. And when he's hearing these words from Jesus, there's a lot of wrestling going on. It doesn't make sense. And I'm hearing it from a carpenter. So I've got to decide, am I willing to be faithful, or am I going to live by the logic and what I know and what I think to be true? Because faith, my friend, supersedes logic. What he's asking Simon Peter to do is to believe something that is unbelievable. Well, that kind of sounds weird, doesn't it? But what we're having to do when we get saved is to believe that one person can die on a cross and shed his blood, but somehow spiritually take away every, not take away the sins, but take away the judgment. We've committed the sins, but wash the sins, cleanse the sins, and make me white as snow. That makes no sense. That's why nobody gets saved with logic. But if you get saved, you get saved because you believe by faith in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did on the cross at Calvary. Does it make sense? It makes absolutely no sense. But I think that is intentionally why he does that. One reason why he does it is because he wants to know where our faith is. You see, first thing that happened was he requested to enter into the old beat up, ugly, stinky, smelly boat of Peter's. So once he was allowed to enter into the boat, it's like us getting saved, right? So we get saved. We let Christ come into the boat. That's salvation. He's in the boat. He's a part of us. He's starting to cleanse the boat, and it's starting to smell. It's just like putting one of them little air freshener things in your car right over the little vent. Whoo, well, it smells good, doesn't it? whatever smell you got going on in there, you know, and it'll knock you away sometimes if you turn the AC on high, but it changes the fragrance. See, that's what Christ does in our life. He changes us because he enters into our life. So then once he's in the boat, then it doesn't stop there. Why do so many Christians feel like that once we get saved, that's all we got to worry about? Why do we think that way? Better yet, why do we live that way? Why do we live as if, well, I'm saved and I've followed in baptism, so everything's good and I'm just going to go to heaven? No, there is so much more to be built on top of that foundation of Jesus Christ that so many Christians miss out on, and they're dead and gone and gone to heaven. And of all the regrets we're going to have, it's going to be those things where we're going to say, I can't believe I missed out and cheated myself out of opportunities to serve you and to be blessed. It's not wealth of this world that he promises, but it's peace, love, joy. It's all the fruit of the Spirit that he promises us. So first we get saved. Secondly, then he says, I want you to launch out, which I want you to put your faith in me and believe those things that seem to be unbelievable. Not only does drought mean a haul, but the word deep. I thought there's got to be some significance there, doesn't there? There has to be. Because he said, I want you to launch out into the deep. So he's saying, I don't want you just to come off the edge of the bank where perhaps you can still see the ground underneath. You can still see a little bit clear what's underneath. I want you to get out into the deep. Here's what the word deep means. It means obviously depth and mystery. I like that. The word deep means mystery. In other words, Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, I want you to launch out into the mysterious deep. That'd be a good title for a movie, wouldn't it? The mysterious deep. So what does that mean? It means Peter really doesn't know what's out there. He doesn't know what's in the deep because you can't see that far down. So what is he having to believe in or to hang on to? The only thing he can is the words of Jesus Christ is all he has to hang on to. So once we get saved, we let him into the boat. Secondly, he challenges us to be faithful to him and to believe in those things that are unbelievable. And he gives us what we need to know. He said, listen, if you launch out, you're going to have a great drought. You're going to have a haul of fish that is going to blow you away. If you believe me and you trust me and you follow me, this is what's going to happen. We've got to decide in our mind, do I believe him? And if I believe him, am I going to act on what he's telling me to do? I mean, there are probably other guys on the shore that were mending their nets looking at, look at those crazy guys going back out fishing again. They're nuts. The world thinks we're nuts, but you know what? That's okay. We are a little bit, but that's okay. Because I want to live by faith and not by sight or by logic or by what I think is right. I want to live by the Word of God, don't you? Because, friends, that's the only place where the blessings are at. So that's exactly what Peter did. Thank God that he did. Thank God that he did what he did. Even he had all these reasons. You ever give all the reasons to God as to why what he's telling you to do ain't right? Well, God, you just don't get it, obviously. I mean, Peter could have written a list of reasons why I don't need to do what you're telling me to do. But there was only one reason why he needed to do what Jesus said. Why? Because Jesus said it. Faith supersedes logic. Then verse number 6 and 7, which I prayed about these verses here. This, God kind of hit me with something that I didn't really think about before. Verse 6 and 7, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. So their nets are starting to break. You know, these nets are designed to hold fish, but I don't think they were designed to hold the massive amount of fish that Jesus put in them. So they're trying to pull those up. The nets are starting to break. And they beckon unto their partners, James and John over there. Guys, come over here, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and they filled both of the ships so that both ships began to sink. Can you imagine such a sight? Then what about these old boys sitting on the bank over here drinking their coffee, mending their nets, and laughing at these guys out in the water casting the net? What are they thinking? Man, I wish I was in the boat with old Peter right now. I wish I was over there with him. Man, I wished I'd have had the faith that he had. Yeah, let people laugh at us today. Don't be worried about what the world thinks about you. Because we know, and the Word of God confirms it, that the truth will always stand. So you hold on to the truth. Because they caught all those fish. And when I read this passage and started to see something a little bit clearer than I had before, I understood that he brought fish for a fisherman. Now hang with me right here. What I think is happening, we know the obvious miracles, right? If a man's blind, Jesus opens his eyes. If a man can't hear, he opens his ears. Can't speak, he loosens his tongue. If a man's crippled or a woman's crippled, he heals that area and they're able to walk. If somebody's dead like Lazarus, he raised them from the dead. I mean, so we know these obvious miracles are in direct align and impact to the physical need that they have. But I think also miracles such as this are very important as to why Jesus did what he did. All right, hang with me here. What if Jesus had come to Peter, asked him to use his boat, launched out a little bit, preached a message, then came back in and said, you know what, you guys have toiled a long time, so here's what I'm going to do. Just boom, here's a whole bunch of coins right here. Just take it and go live off this since you didn't catch fish today. Would it still have been a miracle if he just filled his hand with coins and so he could use it to pay for his debts, go to the market and buy things that he needed? What is the difference in why he produced fish rather than just giving him a whole bunch of coins or a bag full of coins? I think they would have served the same purpose as far as his relationship at the marketplace and at home. It would have had the same value as far as the world's concerned. But there's a reason why he gave him fish. Here's why, I think. Because you've got a guy that grew up fishing. You've got a guy that knows how to catch them, when to catch them, what to put in the dough ball, or in other words, what to line the net with to entice. He knew what he was doing. So when Jesus came and challenged logic, and he believed by faith and filled his nets, that hit home to Peter greater than any other miracle, I believe, that Jesus could have done in the life of Peter and his friends. And I thought, there again, we're seeing how personal every miracle is. How that Christ is dialing in to where these people are at. He's not only just opening the eyes of the blind because they're blind, but even in bringing two boats full of fish, he's letting these fishermen know that I am greater than anything you think you know about fishing. And I'm going to tell you, they were plugged in. It impacted the life of Peter greater than probably any other miracle that Jesus could have performed. So we know that obviously when Jesus performs miracles, that we know the obvious result is, yeah, I'm going to fill your boat full of fish if you launch out and have faith in me. If you're blind, come over here. I'm going to spit five or six times on my hands or rub your eyes, spit again. You're going to see. I'm going to stick my fingers in your ears. You're going to hear. I'm going to heal you. Get up and take up your bed and go home. So we know that part of the miracle is obvious. But you know what else I believe happens and what God's intention is? With every miracle that he performs, he has an ulterior motive. Christ has an ulterior motive for everything that he does, especially the miracles. Verses 8 through 11, when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And notice what he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." That's what Jesus wanted. That's why the miracle. He could have easily just have filled his bank account up with money. He could have given him some coin. But he touched him with a miracle that affected the life of Peter, that impacted him in a way that no other miracle could have impacted him. And outside of the obvious, filling his boat full of fish, he wanted it to lead to Peter saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. I don't know if Peter would have responded the same way had he filled his bag full of coins. But something happened because of the miracle of the fish. Then it says, for he was astonished. And it says that all that were with him were astonished. And so was James, John, sons of Zebedee, which partners of Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they brought their ships to land, notice what it said. They, all of them, Peter, Andrew, James, John, those four, two sets of brothers, it said they all forsook all and followed him. The word forsook means this, to lay aside or to yield up. They forsook everything. They gave up everything they held dear in their life. They laid it to the side, or either what they possessed, they offered and yielded up to him and gave it to him to use for his glory. So it's not saying that they just said, we're selling our house, we're leaving our wives and children, and we're forsaking it. That's not what he's talking about here. But what he's saying is he laid aside the things that had taken priority in his life over Christ, and he yielded up those things that he had that was available to him. Whatever those, the gifts, the abilities that you have. He's not saying quit doing the things you've been blessed with, but he's saying yield them up to him. This is the ulterior motive that Christ had. I know that we've been doing Wednesday night meals for a long time. We started those back in the old building, didn't we, Kathy? Wednesday night dinners, I remember back in the old building over there, us talking about it. Wouldn't it be great to just start having a little meal? So the bulk of the 20 years that I've been here as pastor, we've been having those Wednesday night dinners. It's been a great thing. And I know we joke around about us loving to eat, which we do, but at the same time, I've always had an ulterior motive for the meals that we have and the dinners that we have. When we get done here this morning and we pray out and you head out, there's just not a lot of time to hang around and visit fellowship, is there? Because everybody's got their own agenda. You got things you're going to go do. Everybody wants to beat the Methodist to the restaurant, and we're never able to do that because our preacher's too long-winded, so... You know, there's issues there. So we're all scrambling trying to get out of here. But here's the thing. That Wednesday night meal, not only can we get filled physically, but we can sit down across somebody and get to know them, who they are. That's ulterior motive I have. So we're, what is it, killing two birds with one stone. We're able to accomplish that meal, and we're also able to break bread together and fellowship together. Jesus did not fill Peter's boat with fish just to show off. Yes, these miracles point to the working hands of the Messiah and the Christ. That's the obvious and the given reason for these miracles. Secondly, it does impact them where they're at, a blind man able to see. So we see it has that connection. But also Jesus had a third layer of every miracle that he performed, and it was to impact the people that were there and change the lives of those that were healed. When he cast a legion of demons and devils out of a man, he said, oh, I want to go with you. Let me go with you, Jesus. And finally, Jesus said, no, go back to your home and tell them how you have been changed by the hand of Christ. And that's what he did. He wants to change our lives if we'll let him. So that's what we got to get. The miracle of the fish has so much more to it when we set and break it down. He asked if he could come and get in the boat. That's where maybe some of you all are at this morning. You got your own boat and you own the boat. It's your boat. You do whatever you want to with it. Jesus may be asking you this morning if he can come in. He may be asking you if you'll let him come in and take over possession of that boat. Well, I need to straighten up my life. I need to quit doing this. I need to quit doing that. I need to quit drinking. I need to clean my browser on my internet. Listen, what we need to do is we need to let Jesus in the boat and let him cleanse us. Let him heal us. Let him make us who and what we need to be. Because our efforts, are going to go nowhere. Our efforts are going nowhere unless they're led by the Spirit of God. So he's knocking on the door and he's requesting of us to let him come in and be in our boat. If you're here and he's already in your boat, then he's asking you to start believing the unbelievable. He's asking you to live by faith and not by logic. We got a choice to make every day of our life. Am I going to live for him or am I going to live for me? So those choices must be made. And know that he has a plan and a desire to impact our lives by what he does and to impact others through us. I don't know where you're at and what God's doing with you today, but I am so sure that today he's dealing with every heart about something. You've got to make the choice. Stand with us this morning as we begin.